I want to say a couple of words before our scripture reading this morning, which comes from the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. There are a couple of verses in here that are among the favorite verses of clergy to avoid entirely. And that is where Jesus has a few words about divorce. Now, what I want you to keep in mind is that I'm divorced and remarried. I'd be willing to bet that maybe 25% of you are divorced and remarried, at least, perhaps. You know, that's the way the world is today. But what I would like you to hear the words as Jesus says them, but they are not words of condemnation, and I'll explain why. Now, as you know, we didn't have worship last week because of the snow forecast. And so I was thinking that today what I might do would be to preach the sermon that I would have preached last week and then to preach the sermon for this week. But it seemed as though that might be just a little bit too long. So what I did as a compromise for myself was to combine the two texts, one from last week and one from this week, which actually is one text. And it actually makes more sense to hear these two sections as they were divided in the lectionary, to hear them together. So, we begin with verse 21. I'm going to go right to the end of the chapter, verse 48. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the fire, to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, also go the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Several years ago in Newport, I had a call from the funeral director, and most of the time a call from the funeral director is not a good one, and this wasn't. There had been an accident in town. A young woman was walking along the side of the road with several of her friends, and she had the misfortune to be on the outside closest to the road itself and was struck and killed by a motorist who was not really paying attention as she should have. The family had no church, and so the funeral director was calling to see if we could have the funeral at our church and if I would be willing to do the service, which of course I was. The night before the service, as I generally do, I went to the calling hours to meet the rest of her family and to talk with them. And I asked the mother of the young woman, when was the last time you talked to your daughter? When was the last time you saw her? And what did you talk about? And she paused for a second and her eyes welled up with tears and she said, I haven't seen her for about 2 years. I asked why. Well, it turns out her daughter had said or done something. I don't remember what it was specifically. And the mother was so upset, she just didn't talk to her daughter. And as time went on, it became harder and harder for her to be reconciled. And then she said, it's the biggest mistake I've ever made, because now I can't be reconciled with my daughter. Friends, Jesus knew all about human nature. He knew exactly the kind of stuff that we do and the mistakes that we make and the potential that we miss. And that's really what this passage is about. It is not about condemnation. And we'll think about that a bit. There are six things that Jesus talks about in this section of chapter 5 in Matthew, and they are, each one of them is all about relationships in one way or another. He talks about anger, about lust and adultery, about marriage and divorce, about making oaths and promises, about taking revenge, there's a juicy one, and about loving not only your neighbors but your enemies as well. And some of the phrases that pop up in this text are among the most familiar phrases of Scripture. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. About walking a second mile with someone if they make you walk 1 mile. So this is rock bottom basic when we look at human relationships. And what this text is really about, instead of being about condemnation and judgment, it is about reconciliation. And what can happen when reconciliation does not take place? Jesus certainly knew that if we let something fester longer than we should, that reconciliation becomes even harder and harder. And it is so easy for us to build up walls between one another. And as time goes on, as we all know, the wall gets higher and higher, and it becomes harder to get over it. Now, much of what Jesus teaches about comes from the law, the teachings of rabbis from his own time and a little bit earlier. And much of what he teaches about can be summed up in the phrase that we hear Jesus saying in all the Gospels, I believe, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." We all know that it's easy to give somebody else advice. It is not so easy to give ourselves advice or to listen to the advice that we give to other people. We also know that none of us is an isolated individual, not one of us. We are all connected. And I hope this isn't news to you, none of us is the center of the world. I'm not the center of the world, and none of you are. Most of you probably know what it's like to bring up children and to wrestle with that. But I want to. No. I don't always get what I want. None of us always get what we want. None of us is the center of the world. There are always other people to consider. Now, with that one troublesome little text, as I said, the clergy don't like to preach on. This is the first. Now, I've preached on chapter 5 of Matthew, but I've always been able to avoid this verse on divorce. This is the first time in 37 years that I've ever actually addressed this text in the pulpit. I like that. So, what we have to take in consideration is the context. We know that Jesus always stood with the marginalized in society, and women were marginalized. Women, if they were not in a relationship with a man of some sort, whether it was by marriage or a father and daughter relationship, or if the woman was widowed and it was her son, she was out of luck. Jesus certainly knew what it was for widows to have a hard time because his mother was a widow. And the attitudes toward women were not good. In the tradition of the time, it was possible for men to divorce their wives basically for pretty much anything, although scholars of the Talmud, the compilation of Jewish and of rabbinic interpretations of the law, say that it really didn't happen like that all that much. But it was possible for a husband to divorce his wife for pretty much anything. So when Jesus says that in this text, and it varies a little bit depending on which gospel you're reading, when he says that you should only divorce for unchastity, basically what he's saying is, don't divorce your wife because of something simple that you can work out. Instead, work through it. If it's bad enough, then divorce may be the option. And we know that many times when marriages get to that point, that there isn't any point in trying to reconcile because it's too late. It was in my case, and probably for many of you. I think Jesus understood that. What he was concerned about was that women not be cast out of a home and have no means of support. So, we can put that aside. But also bear in mind that women in the ancient world were property. That would go over big here, wouldn't it? Yeah. Actually, it was true in the earlier days of this country. What Jesus is concerned with here is reconciliation. Reconciliation and all the other instances where he says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," these are all about relationships. You have heard it said that if somebody slaps you on the cheek, don't smack them back, offer them the other cheek. And if they make you go 1 mile, then walk 2 miles with them. You may have heard that one of the traditions, I guess it was actually a rule where the Romans occupied many peoples, that you could be forced without exception to carry a Roman soldier's equipment for 1 mile. And what Jesus is suggesting is perhaps you might do it 2 miles, just to shame him. And then that wonderful phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We probably wish that there was one phrase that wasn't in the Bible, it was that one. But that's actually related to what Jesus has to say about divorce. When you're thinking about taking revenge on somebody, and it isn't it delicious when you're thinking about, what could I do? What could I do? I'll just step it up once more. Well, that's what an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is about. When you see that, and it's somewhere back in the Torah, it means you can't do any more or take any more than what was taken from you. It's a way of controlling revenge. The bottom line, I think Jesus would say, is don't do it. Sit down and talk with them. Try to be reconciled. And then to top it all off, he has the nerve to tell us to be perfect. Now, this is a matter of partly of translation. This is partly a matter of translation. The word that is translated out of Greek as perfect can mean that, but what it also means is complete or fulfilled. A very different sound to it. The translation is somewhat correct, but I think maybe translators didn't stop and think the kind of baggage that the word perfect has in our language. So when we hear Jesus' statement, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, it sounds daunting. And what it sounds like is God doesn't make any mistakes, so don't you make any mistakes either. Well, who can live up to that? Come on. I don't believe that Jesus is telling people never to make a mistake. And this is not a small thing, because how many times have people suffered thinking that somehow their church is telling them that only when they are perfect are they going to be completely acceptable in God's eyes? How many times have people been hurt? Some of you have been hurt, probably, because your church, whichever it was, told you that unless you were perfect, that you were not acceptable in God's eyes. There are too many Christians that dump that on others. And that is not what Jesus is about here. What he's talking about is wholeness. And it goes back to his comments on these various subjects, all dealing with reconciliation. Be whole, just like God is whole. In other words, do the best you possibly can to be reconciled, and that will make you whole. It sounds quite different than be perfect because God's perfect, doesn't it? I really believe that's what Jesus is about here. Because there are other places where he addresses people who think that they are perfect and does not have very kind words for them. So perfection is not what this is about. So don't beat yourself up if you think that Christians somehow have to be perfect, and since you know that you're not perfect, you're not a good Christian. That's not true. What this is about relationships and wholeness. Yes, at times reconciliation can't come about. We all know that. But be reconciled as much as possible. Be reconciled. When it can't happen, it won't happen. But if there's a chance, be reconciled. Be whole. And be healed. Amen.